Not only is the book of Joshua a historical record of the Hebrews entering into and conquering that land of, well, that Canaan, the Canaanites were in that land, and they conquered. We call it now, or the name of it now is Palestine. And God had given them that land, and it was really a fulfillment with that, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, that that would be their land. They would live in that land. And also the Messiah would come through that heritage, and the Messiah would be born there in Bethlehem. So it's a place that's given to Israel and given to the Jews. But not only that, it's a book for spiritual application for us. I use that word in a mystical way. I think that's a good word to use. It's not far out. It's not weird, mystical, but it's entering the promised land, conquering the enemy, and possessing what God has promised to us. And there's a lot of illustrations. There's a lot of things that we look at, and it's a narrative. It's things that actually happen, but it deals with us in a mystical way of this applies to our life and leading us deeper into the things of God. And as we go through this, you'll see that. And it's really, it's spiritual meaning. That's what we're talking about in a mystical way. It's a spiritual meaning, a reality, and it's not always apparent. Well, really, it's never really apparent to the natural mind or obvious to the intellect of an unbeliever. They could read through it and, you know, they just read the storyline. Oh, okay, this happened. Did it really happen or is it mythical? You know, they don't really understand that it, no, is a real happening, but it applies spiritually to a person's life. And then when you're born again, when the Holy Spirit comes in, then you begin to understand these things that, yes, it is historical. It is a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the land of Israel and the Messiah coming, but also there's spiritual input into us and entering in all of God's promises that he's laid out for us. You see, the Bible tells us about the natural person. They can't understand it. They could read the Bible. I know I talked to one of my family members, and I was witnessing to him, and they said, I've read the Bible. It's like, yeah, sure you have. Maybe you've, you know, bits and pieces, but you know you haven't read the Bible just by simply talking to them. You know a spiritual person who's read the Bible, and they know about the Bible because there's the natural mind is not there, but a spiritual mind. In fact, the Bible tells us, but the natural man who has a natural mind does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You see, you can appraise those. You can understand those in the Old Testament because it relates to our life in the New Testament, because that the stories of the Old Testament, or that's what it's all about, relates to us. As we see in Corinthians. You see, the only way to apprehend spiritual things is to have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. When you're born again, God gives you the Holy Spirit. He comes in. And now you have a new mind, the mind of Christ, which gives the ability to experience all that God has for you. And so you look at these Old Testament narratives that puts us in the place of the people and the settings related to our spiritual growth. So as we go back into the book of Joshua, we're going to go back into the settings and the people, and we're going to find that they relate to us spiritually. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, and these things happened to them, talking about the Old Testament, as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all these things are for us, for our spiritual benefit and our building up. Now, as much as they were to go into the promised land and receive all the blessings of God, we find that the blessings of God for us, you find that in certain places of the Bible, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And verse 6, to the praise of his glory, of his grace with which he favored us in the beloved. So all spiritual blessings, you talk about the blessings that he gave the Jews, and they're going in to get those blessings. We've been given more blessings in Christ Jesus. So as we look at what it took them to conquer the land and deal with the enemy, that's going to be what we deal with. And you know, as we go through this book, don't be surprised that you're going to be dealing with the enemies of your soul. And hopefully you have some principles and you have tools to overcome and enter into those blessings. Well, we could go a little farther in Ephesians 1, verse 18 to 21. I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the boundless greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. So he's given us all these things. He's adopted us into his family. I mean, we're there. The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Now, we don't see that because we see we're seated here in this place, and I'm standing here. We don't see that, but God does. And because we're seated in heavenly places, we can access all the spiritual blessings of Christ. We don't have to go along in a poverty condition here of the spiritual blessings. That's the whole idea of what we're talking about, living that victorious life, you know, as we go through the book of Joshua, but also in the New Testament, what it says. Let me go a little bit farther. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might know the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that that kind of sounds like a word salad. There's just a lot of words thrown out there, a lot of spiritual words. But the point being, God has blessed you beyond what you've experienced. He's blessed me beyond what I've experienced. But there's the challenge to enter into all those blessings, all those things that we see that I read about in Ephesians and what we're going to see here. Now, before us in the book of Joshua, we have those living illustrations. Living illustrations, how to access the promises of God, because they're many. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus. I mean, so many, we're not going to be able to experience them all in this life. But certainly, if you're a person of faith, you can enter into as many and deeper and as deep as you'll allow God to take you. That's really the plan for us. You see, the principles to enable the child of God to come into that full blessing, they're in Christ Jesus, not outside of Christ Jesus. We can't do it on our own. According to the flesh, it will not happen. We can go from defeat to victory. A lot of areas in our life, we might feel defeated. Maybe emotional things, you feel defeated. Maybe there are just things out there and just material things, you're defeated in those things. Maybe in relationships, defeated. Maybe in character and attitude, defeated. Well, you don't have to be. As the Bible says, you can enter in and be victorious in that. And that's really what it's all about. Now, remember, they're at the place of called Shittim, and they're ready to go to the banks of the Jordan, to cross the Jordan. But they're there for 3 days. We said that last time, 3 days wait. Spies went into the land to kind of check it out. We mentioned why, to spy out the city and, you know, look at, you know, strategy and so forth that God was going to give them, and also to show God's mercy, his grace of salvation. Remember Rahab, the harlot, and her family got saved. Rahab in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think Christianity, it's so perfect and pure, and we think it's way up here, the saints, oh, they're so holy. Yeah, well, they were all sinners. We're all sinners. And we're saints by calling. Saint just means called out ones, called out of the world and unto Christ. And so you find that those who are forgiven much love much. Obviously, Rahab was forgiven much. She loved much. She's in the hall of faith. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so God's kindness here, his mercy towards sinners who trust and believe, no one is beyond the reach of God. And that's what we're seeing in this book. Well, we begin here in verse 1, chapter 3 of Joshua. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to Jordan. Now, from Shittim to Jordan, it's about 7 or 8 miles. I think we have a map there if you could see that. And so it's not a real far journey, and they lodged there before they crossed. So here, Joshua rose early in the morning, and all the sons of Israel. A leader leads. A leader leads. They're first. The crops don't grow where the shadow of the farmer doesn't fall. You see, the shadow of the farmer is the best fertilizer for those crops because he's concerned with those crops. And the saints don't grow where the shadow of the shepherd doesn't fall and teach. Here's the shepherd here. Here's a leader, Joshua. He's up early, early, on the move toward the promises in the promised land. It's in his mind. It's in his heart. He's leading. He's leading out. You see, I think we ought to awake like Joshua on the move for all that God has for us. What does God have for us today? Did you wake up with that attitude? I don't always. I just think of the agenda before me. But you see, that's good to wake up with that attitude. God, what do you have for me today and day by day? You see, there's something about waking early and meeting God and setting out that new day to seek the new promises of God. Because his mercies are new every morning. And with those mercies come the promises. Christianity should be the most exciting life ever lived. But we could get it into a routine, and the only difference between a routine and a rut is the length and the depth. So a rut gets deeper. So you got to maybe change up a little bit and find out, Lord, what would you have for me today? It's been said every morning in Africa, a gazelle wakes up. It knows that it must run faster than the fastest lion or it will be killed. Every morning the lion wakes up. It knows that it must outrun the slowest gazelle or it will starve to death. It doesn't matter whether you are a lion or a gazelle. When the sun comes up, you had better run, be running. Get up and run. Matthew Henry says, those who would bring great things to pass must rise early. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. I don't know. I think it's probably just maybe when you get older, you start getting up early. You know, me and my wife, we get up before the alarm. We're getting up at 4 o'clock, maybe 5 o'clock. Now it's about 1:30 with little Duke, the Dukester, the puppy. He gets us up really early. But the point is getting up early to meet the Lord. That's the idea. Lord, what do you have for us today? Well, we go on, verse 2. We'll go down to verse 4. And it came about at the end of 3 days that the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of 2,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is about a foot and a half, so that's 3,000 feet by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So when we talk about crossing the Jordan, there's kind of old spiritual songs, gospel songs. They say, oh, the Jordan, crossing the Jordan is death and entering into the promised land is heaven. No, that's not what that means at all. I mean, it's nice to think about that, you know, if, you know, you're crossing over into this life, into heaven. But that's not what this means. That's not the meaning of the passage here. You see, but it's a new or renewed spiritual life for them. Remember, they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now it's a whole new beginning, crossing the Jordan into the promised land. It's a restart, or you might say a renewal of their spiritual life, going from being lukewarm to fervency. You see, that could be true, you know, as we go through this study, or from carnality to spirituality. I think a lot of us want to be less carnal and more spiritual, going from defeat to victory. Maybe areas of defeat in your life where you go, man, I got to get victory over this. Or that self-life that we all have to deal with, struggle with, to Christ's life. That's what we want, Christ's life. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. Wouldn't that be great if we would only do what we see Jesus do? Boy, what a life that would be. And the last thing is we stop trying and start trusting. I think there's too much trying in our Christian lives, too much trying in the church. You know, when we struggle, we wear ourselves out, burnout. Usually people that get burnout in ministry or in the pastorate or serving the Lord is because they're trying instead of trusting, letting God just do it. I mean, if you're exhausted, kick back a little bit. Just let somebody else take the baton. I mean, running the 440, if they pass the baton, I know there are those that run the entire thing, but 440, you know, each person runs their portion. And so maybe it's time to just maybe kick back and let somebody run that race. But you see, notice what stands between them and God's promises. The Jordan River. And also at a distance, a few miles away, and I suspect they could probably see the walls of Jericho, because only a few miles away, they could see it probably in the distance, those walls. And this would be seemingly insurmountable, these barriers, impossible obstacles, because it was springtime and this Jordan was raging. Because in the spring season, the melting snow from Mount Hermon and the latter rain swell the Jordan to be a raging river. Normally, it's about 100 feet wide, but when this happens, it's like a mile or more wide. So it's really a raging river at that point. And so they're looking at this, and they're thinking, man, this looks impossible. This seems to be insurmountable. In human eyes, and maybe the thing that you have to deal with, it seems like it's insurmountable in human eyes, in your eyes. But you see, with God, in God's eyes, the greater the obstacle, the greater the victory. That's how God sees it. We might not. We want to see the obstacle diminish to where it's really small so we can overcome it because we try to overcome it. But God says, well, Bill, no, I'm not going to shrink it so you can overcome it. I'm going to leave it as it is, and you trust me that I overcome that obstacle. And you just go on in faith. You see, we have walls of Jericho in our life. We have those Jordan rivers in our life. Maybe it's a besetting sin, something that's been bugging you for a long time. You know, we have ministries that deal with those things. And maybe that's it. Or maybe it's a weakness of character. And maybe somehow that's just your nature. But when you've come to Christ, there's a newness in you. But that old thing just keeps dogging you and it keeps oppressing you. That weakness of nature, maybe a lack of resolve. I've never been one that really has a resolve to go for it. Well, wait a minute. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hasn't he given you vision? Well, then then exercise that. Or maybe you feel too timid to go forward with the things of the Lord. Well, you see, all those things, all those Jordan rivers, all those walls of Jericho, those are the things that God wants us to conquer, to overcome. And we all have those in our lives. You have yours, I have mine. And I've been a Christian probably a lot longer than most of you, and I'm still struggling and overcoming with some. I find my attitude in certain areas just really stinks, you know, in certain things. You know, I can get so angry at stuff and really have no patience for certain things, and that's just, you know, a wall that I've got to deal with, God's got to deal with. You see, you think, well, I've tried before. I've tried before, and I've come up short. I just can't do it. Now I'm so disillusioned with this whole Christianity and the teaching. I hear all the teaching, but it just doesn't work in my life. You see, it's too hard for me. You know, I just can't do it. I listen, and I hear, I try to apply, and I always fail. Really, really. Well, that's not the end of the matter. That's not the end of it at all. It only shows that the enemy is stronger than you. That's the point. The enemy was stronger than the children of Israel as they looked across and saw that raging Jordan River, and they saw in the background the walls of Jericho. You have to always realize the obstacle and the enemy and what you're trying to overcome is always greater than you. And maybe you've gotten discouraged because you've tried so hard and it hasn't worked, but you haven't trusted hard. You've just tried hard. You see, Joshua was warned. He was warned that there are seven nations that you're going to battle that are stronger than you or the people. And you're going to go in, you're going to have to battle them, you're going to have to overcome them. The warfare in the land, those people are mightier than you. And the Hebrews, they are. But God gave assurance of victory. You see, if we have God's word, the assurance of victory, then there will be the overcoming. You see, victory comes by means of faith in one that is stronger than us. By means of faith, trust. Well, what is that? Well, it's relying upon the Lord completely, even when you don't know which way to go, and it seems insurmountable. Sometimes it's just waiting. They had to wait. You can imagine how anxious they would be watching the raging river and watching in the background that huge walls. I mean, they would probably get a little nervous. And as you go on, even more nerve-wracking as we go on, we'll see it. Well, maybe that's how you felt in the past. But you see, God says that the enemy is going to be stronger than us, but the enemy's never stronger than the Lord. And the Lord is on our side. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? That's the point. And, you know, he said to Joshua, the Lord is going to go before you. He's going to assure you of victory. You see, by faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, they had faith and assurance that they were going to conquer the enemy. That was the evidence. But it was just a hope. It wasn't a reality. You see, in your life, it's not a reality yet, but faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So many times, you know, in the church and in our own life, you know, those things have been so real, had to deal with those. I mean, how long did we look for a place? You know, we were at the Old Empress Theater, and some of you were there with us, and always look for a place where you can fellowship and have a school and stuff, and so many properties came up, and we missed it, and yet, you know, just believe God, and then finally this came up, and now we have this. But you see, it was a long journey, hard journey. Sometimes you're very disappointed. You might just throw your hands up and say, well, I guess we're not going to get it. I mean, God's will. It looks like maybe, you know, it's not like you don't lose hope, but you go, well, it hasn't happened so far, so God's really going to have to do it. Same with our radio station, our FM station. It took how many years? I don't know, Jake would tell me how many years, 15, 20 years or something. I don't know if it was 20, but it was like 15 years. We filed, we waited for it, back and forth, back and forth. And you see, that's part of our Christian walk, and that's part of our maturity. So now I look back and I see what God has done, so I can go forward and know, well, God's going to do it. You don't have to worry. We've had experience doing it. You see, Israel had experience in the victories, but they also had experience in the defeats, and we can learn from that as well, so that we can go forward with the things of the Lord. But faith, Hebrews 11, 1, is the substance or assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if God's promised it, it's going to happen. Remember, Jesus said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, say to this mountain, be removed and it'll be done. I mean, that seems pretty amazing and really amazing thing that he said there. But when you think of the mustard seed, it's the smallest of all seeds. But he's not just talking about the size of the seed, but what is the meaning of the seed? Because Christ, it's the person of Christ. It's what you have faith in. If you just have a little bit of faith in Christ, it's not like I need a mango seed faith, bigger mango seed. No, it's in Christ. It's Christ is the one. That's why I used a mustard seed, because he does all the work. I think of Peter, you know, when the Lord said, let's go across the Galilee, and we're going across to Galilee. A storm came up, and Jesus asleep in the boat, and they're all panicked and wake him up and say, Lord, we're going to perish. You know, waves are coming over. And he calmed the sea. He said, ye of little faith, why do you doubt? You see, he's always asking us, why do we doubt? He doesn't stroke us, oh, Bill, it's so hard for you. Bill, I know, I can understand your doubts. Oh, you poor thing. God never does that. For Peter, when Peter said, we're not going to let those in Jerusalem abuse you, and Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you're an offense to me. Jesus is pretty strict and pretty firm when it comes to faith. He's not going to cower and cater to our unbelief. When another time, when they were on the boat alone going across the sea, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and it kind of freaked them out. They thought it was a spirit, but it was Jesus. And Peter, I don't know what got into Peter, but he said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Can you imagine? And Jesus said, come, Peter. He gets out of the boat and actually walks on the water. To me, that is amazing. I know we want to kind of fault Peter for a lot of things, but I he's kind of my hero there, walking on water. We're going to sail on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm not going to get out of that boat, I'll tell you that, to prove a point that I sink. But Peter got out, he walked, but then he looked around. As long as he was looking at Jesus, his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But when he looked around at his circumstances and himself, that's when he sunk. So he walked for a while, but then he sunk. You see, faith is always in a person. And that's why we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a religion. I know we call it a religion, or you call it a religion, Christianity. But no, Christianity is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is all about. It's a personal relationship with Jesus. And faith has an object. Now, for the children of Israel, what was that object? Well, it was the Ark of the Covenant that was with them. It symbolized the presence of God, because that's where God was dwelling at that time, assuring them that God was with them. And so they had the ark. That was the object, the presence of God. And so they said, now, don't get any closer than 2,000 cubits or 3,000 feet away. So why would that be? Well, so that they wouldn't lose sight, that people wouldn't crowd around him, so they would lose sight of the ark, lose sight of the presence of the Lord. All may see. Remember, there were probably close to 3 million of those pilgrims going into the promised land, and so they needed a clear view of the ark, the presence of God, so that all could see. 8 times here in chapter 3, it talks about the ark, because that's the focus of attention, the focus of attention for attaining victory. But you say, Bill, I've been a Christian for a long time, and I've always trusted and believed in Jesus Christ. But I find, and maybe some of your friends might say this, I find it's too hard. And so, yeah, I went away from the Lord, because I realized that my anger and my lust, my jealousy, my coveting, it got the best of me. It got the best of me. I gave in. I failed. I gave up. Yep. That's your Jordan River. That's your high walls of Jericho. Yep. That's the land that you must conquer. Those are the sins you must conquer. Well, I've tried and I couldn't do it. Well, the giants, think about this, going back to the promised land, the giants, when they went in to spy out the land, the giants weren't any bigger than they were when they went in the first time. And they had a bad report. 10 of them had a bad report. Joshua had a good report. Giants weren't any bigger, and God wasn't any smaller. But you see, what grew were the faith of the people. And what needs to grow in our life when we want to give up and when we want to say, well, I tried it and it didn't work and that besetting sin is still there? You see, it's the same with you. It's the same with me. Growing in faith, realizing that God hasn't changed. He's just as big as ever. The giants aren't any bigger. They're the same as ever. But you see, failure is a great motivator and trainer for faith. It's a great motivator, trainer for faith. As long as you don't give up. Well, I've tried so hard, so I gave up. Yeah, well, then it didn't motivate you and train you like it should. You see, the reality is you can't, God can. And you've learned that by your failure. You can't, God can. So get a clear view of Him now. Get into the Word. Don't just study the Word, but meditate and glean from the Word. Have devotions with the Lord. Get good devotionals and your heart and God's heart just meld together. That's the idea. You just need a clear vision with your eyes off the circumstances and yourself and on to the Lord. Well, we go on, verse 5 and 6. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the ark of the covenant and went ahead of the people. So consecrate, or set yourself apart. Set yourself apart from your doubts, from your unbelief, from your fears, from your worldly thinking that keep you or is keeping you from God's promises. Consecrate yourself. I'm just adding those other things, but maybe those were in the heart and in the mind of some of those that were going to go into the promised land. And I know those are in the heart and in the mind of a lot of us. And then he's saying, give yourself afresh. Give yourself anew to God, His plans, His purposes for your life. And believe His promises, where God said, I have given you the land, you will defeat the enemy. Just as God said it to them, He says it over and over for us in Christ Jesus. We're more than conquerors. Now, for us, they had their eyes on the ark. Okay, that was good. You know, a view of the ark, presence of God going through the land. God was going to conquer for them. Just don't take your eyes off the ark. But for us, it's the cross of Christ. It's the cross, what God has done for us. As Colossians says, He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public or an open display of them, having triumphed over them. So God has triumphed over our enemies. He's made an open display of them. So for us, it's the cross. So Jordan, nothing to God. Raging Jordan in the springtime, nothing to God. After all, He put it there. After all, He's the one that regulates the seasons. He will bring you across that Jordan. When the disciples were asked to go over to the other side, and then Jesus went to the mountain to pray, and the storm came up, and then he rescued them. It's interesting because you get a play on words. He said, let's go over to the other side. And then they panicked, and he said, you have little faith. He said, let's go over. He didn't say, let's go under. You see, if God has given you a promise of yay and amen, he's not going to vary from that. We vary from that. It's really a part of our unbelief or our believing, whether the promises come to pass or not. He's given them to us. Well, let's go over into the promised land. Let's do that. Waters aren't gonna sink our ship, you know, when Jesus is in the boat. I like the Song of Solomon 8:7. It says, many waters cannot quench love, nor will rivers overflow it. You see, the waters, the rivers are not gonna quench. They're not gonna sink your ship. Why? Because God loves you so much. And he demonstrates that through his son going to the cross. Well, we go on in verse 7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will also be with you. Now, you have to realize that Moses, boy, he was a superstar there to them. God had to hide the body of Moses, otherwise they would have taken it, used it as an idol, probably. We don't know, but a lot of speculation, a lot of commentators speculate on that, because the Bible says that Michael, the archangel, hid the body of Moses. He contended with Satan, you know, over the body of Moses. Why would Satan want it? Well, Satan could use it as an idol for the children of Israel, because they were, you know, so much into, at times, idolatry. And so Moses was, like you say, he was a spiritual superstar then. So you can imagine Joshua. Maybe he kind of felt, you know, low on the totem pole, you know, and maybe he kind of felt like maybe some of these people, the way they look at me, I don't think they really think I'm the kind of leader, you know, that Joshua was. And maybe I see him whispering behind my back, and maybe, I don't know, I'm just kind of speculating, but usually that happens with when you have one powerful leader and then another person takes his place. Sometimes there's whispering that goes on. Maybe he just felt intimidated because Moses was so powerful. Maybe he felt inferior. I mean, it's just natural. It's part of our natural, you know, makeup. But maybe he felt like he didn't meet the expectations of what the people were anticipating him to be. So here is a word from God. I'm going to begin to exalt you. Just as I did Moses, I'm going to exalt you. Because it's really only God that can put a person in a position and that person be respected in that position, because it's a God-given position. You see, when you usurp authority, it's easy to see that. We see that in politics when you usurp an authority and you know they shouldn't be in there. But you see, in the ministry, when God puts a person there, there's a certain anointing, there's a certain respect, there's a certain honoring, and there's a certain you know, work that God does through that person in that ministry. The Bible tells us in Psalm 75, exaltation comes not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God puts down one and raises up another. So God said, Joshua, I'm going to show the people that you're my man, and I'm going to do a great work through you. And they're going to rally around you, and you're going to be like Moses to them. Well, he goes on, verse 8, we'll go down to verse 11. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the ark of the covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." So God is working through Joshua saying, okay, Israel, this is what's going to happen. They're going to go into the water and you're going to see the waters part, and we're going to go across the Jordan. You know, even though it's raging, it's going to stop and you're going to go across. Now, that's really going to send a message to the people that this is the man of God. This is God's man. Just as Moses did some miraculous things, you know, manna from heaven, water from the rock. Here, Joshua's stopping, crossing the Red Sea. He's going to stop up the Jordan so they cross over. Now, notice that those that were closest to the Lord, those that were closest to the Lord, the priests carrying the ark, they go first and they stand in the waters. And then they watch. They watch for what God's going to do. Because the ark representing God, they carried the ark. So you who are closest, you go into the Jordan. And so that you know that God is truly among you and he goes before you, those waters are going to stop up. And that is the sign. Now, remember when Moses at one point in the wilderness, he got frustrated with the people. And there was a point where God was frustrated with the people as well. But Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Exodus 33:15. And so here, God is going with Joshua and the people. If God doesn't go, hey, let's just back off. Let's not go. It's got to be the Lord. He's going to go before us. Well, how do you know it's God? How do you know it's God leading? You know, sometimes people will ask that and they'll wonder that. Obviously, here with Joshua, God is speaking to his heart and showing him what to do. But what about us? I haven't heard God verbally, you know, tell me something out of heaven. I've had the still small voice, the inclination. It's interesting how God just kind of, you know, inclines you towards something. That's the best way I could say it. And how do you know? I think number one is he closes doors and he opens others. He closes doors and opens others. And I gave the illustration of getting property. God closed a whole bunch of doors for us, and then he opened this door. And you know, with a lot of other things, we can use examples. And I think the second thing, he confirms with his word that you're on track. Confirms with his word. Because the word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our steps. And as you're following that, all of a sudden you see the fruit of the word and what's happening take place. And so there's a confirmation through the word. The third thing, he gives peace in our hearts. You just feel, yeah, this is a good decision. It's a good decision. Oh, I have a little bit of opposition. You know, when we bought the Empress Theater downtown, we had a lot of opposition, mainly from a couple verbal people, and they affected a lot of other people. But it was tough, but I had such a peace in my heart. And yet five churches looked at that place because it was so close to the Institute for Human Services and all the, you know, all the park people, and it was a pretty radical area. But I had a real peace. And once we bought the place, the real estate guy said, you know, five churches looked at this, and they said to me, we're not going to take this. This area would scare our people away. And I thought, really? Sinners are going to scare God's people away? Shouldn't it be the other way around? God, people go in there and save, you know, the sinners? That's what we did. You see, but there was, you know, there was opposition. There was trials. But the peace that God gave in my heart and our board and our elders, a real peace. And then I think the fourth thing is the outcome is always, always to God's glory and to our benefit and blessings. I think as you write your history, you could write your own book of Acts when you got saved and your journey along the way, however long you've been saved. You know, you might call it a journal. But really, you see how God has gotten the glory for your life and things that have taken place, and you've been benefited and blessed. He goes on, verse 12, and we'll go to verse 13 here. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe, and it shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above shall stand in one heap. So those that are stepping out in faith, the priest, were to lead others. You who are faith people, you who step out in faith, bring somebody with you. Let them step out in faith with you. You're going down to Waikiki to witness, take somebody with you. You're going to serve here at the Easter service, take somebody with you. Encourage somebody else. They're now taking 12, one from each tribe, and now they're going to go stand in the Jordan. Discipleship, that's what it's called. You see, it's a faith journey into the Jordan. Discipleship, you stand here with us. You see, God meets us in faith. God will always meet us in faith. We don't want to just sit on the premises. We want to stand on the promises. And not just stand there, but walk forward with the Lord. We step out and God comes through. He cut off the waters. He cut off the waters. You see, you step out in faith. He cuts off the giants and the trials and those things that seek to drown you. They would have been drowned if it wasn't for God. It was raging. But they put their feet in, and all of a sudden, you find a swirl, and they go a little farther, and then all of a sudden, it parts. You see, we have to step out in faith, get our feet wet, and God meets us. God takes over from there. Verse 14, we'll go to verse 16. So it came about when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the ark of the covenant before the people. And when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan and the feet of the priest carrying the ark were dipped the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of harvest, that's the springtime, that the waters which, verse 16, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Now, Adam there, what they're talking about, it's to the north, and that's 15 miles away. 15 miles away, God did a miracle up there. You see, from where they're crossing, anyway. You see, faith, when you exercise faith, it's far-reaching. It's not just for the local situation, not just working, you know, in the immediate, but it touches way beyond. And that's what we're seeing. That I think Jake, one time, you know, he said, yeah, we're getting emails from a place in Africa. I forgot where it was, but, you know, they had our app. It's around the world. We got it from London. We got everywhere, you know. That. So it's not just us doing our little thing here in the islands, but it goes, it's far-reaching. Just as God, as they stepped out in faith, and God went beyond what they're just locally doing here, crossing the Jordan at that place. Ephesians tells us in chapter 3, verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, beyond or above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. So exceedingly above all. So verse 17, we end off here. And the priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, the Kohathites, that was the family of priests that were assigned to carry the Ark of the Covenant. So they were there in the midst of the Jordan. That takes a lot of faith. When you see the waters raging and then all of a sudden it stopped, but it could rage at any time. You have to believe that, you know, they're not just having a picnic there. They're thinking, okay, God, keep that miracle going. Because they were standing there in the midst as probably close to 3 million people crossed over. So they were there for quite a while. Quite a while. You see, not only did they step in to the Jordan by faith, but they stayed. And they stood firm in faith for all the 3 million. Probably, some say less, some say more than 3 million. But the point is, the ark was with them. God is with them. We can't do anything like that on our own. Because we would freak out, we would probably run in fear. But it's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the fiery furnace. And the king looked in and said, did we not throw three in? How do I see four in there and one like the Son of Man? It was Jesus there with them. You see, whenever you go through a trial, realize this. God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's there with you. So no matter how dire the circumstances are, we need to really apprehend and have a consciousness of the presence of the Lord, His keeping power. Then as you ride through that, maybe you're not going, yeah, I have faith. You know, you're not speaking something that is untrue. Because I've gone through situations and I feel horrible about it. But I'm just trusting God to go through it. Then when I come through it, I realize, well, thank you, Lord, for getting me through that. I know that my emotions were up and down, but thank you for getting me through that. Hopefully next time, you know, I'll have a better attitude about it. But you see, they were there, and they were trusting the Lord, but the ark was with them. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 2:5, you also, as living stones, because we're a kingdom of priests, you know that. He says we're living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're a holy priesthood. We're living stones. This is the edifice right here, glorifying and praising God. The priesthood were those that would glorify the Lord. And then in Revelation 1:6, it says, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to God, to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So just as the priests stood, they stood fast. They stayed there as all the children of Israel went by into the promised land. We stay firm until all that need to be saved are saved. We don't give up. We don't join the world and forget about the witness of Christ and that. But we stand firm. We're like a priest. Are those that living stones that make up the house of God and praising Him and waiting till the last sinner gets saved, or at least until our days end on earth, and then the next generation or the next people take over to stand firm in the things of the Lord. But I like that. I like that. The keeping power of the Lord, because He was the central focus. He was the central focus, and He was the key to victory. But more important than this, I know that we're talking about the promises of God and the victory that we have in the Lord, but more important than the promises of the Lord is the Lord of the promises, God Himself. He's the important one. Having Jesus as Lord and Savior and our friend, that's it. That's it, far greater than all the amenities that he wants to give us. This is why I think it's so heretical, those people that say, if you know, give and you're going to get 100-fold back, and the whole greed mentality of that. It's so heretical, I think, because it's taking a truth that God does supply to an extreme, and that's what heresy is. It's taking a truth and it expanding it to a heretical a heretical position. You see, when birthdays come around and pastor's appreciation, I have all I need. I don't need anything. I tell my wife, don't get me anything. You know, I just fine. I just want to hang back and sit with you and, you know, we just kind of hang out, have a cup of coffee. The pastor's appreciation day, I want them to appreciate the other pastors. I get enough appreciation. They used to at the school take me down there and all the classes give me all this stuff, and I think it was great for the kids to do that, but do it for the other pastors. I'm content. I have enough. I have the Lord. You see, we have all we need in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Father, you're really it. You're all that we do need. And Father, we want to love you more. We want to have a greater capacity to contain you. Father, it's just so good to be in fellowship with one another and with your word and with worship. Father, I do pray that it would be all about you. Pray that we not get into a routine. It's so easy to do things by rote. And by rote, by routine, it can be a rut. And that rut can turn into a grave. And we don't want that. We don't want a dire kind of religion, relationship. We want it vibrant. We want it moving. So, Lord, I pray that as we get up in the morning, Lord, we greet you, we meet you. We have a time with you. Father, so we just thank you so much for the book of Joshua, and we look forward to victories that we have in Christ Jesus, and we know the victories. They only bring us closer to you, more intimate with you. It's not just getting the stuff, getting the things, getting the amenities that you offer and you supply, but it's more of you. Every spiritual gift is you. And so, Lord, we do just pray that you continue to anoint our ears to hear what your Spirit says to us. Anoint our hearts to receive more of you. Lord, we do love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.